You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Good morning, Pastor Dutzman.
Good morning. Joy to be with you.
Glad to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word and spending some time together again. Glad to have you back here on His Time. Tell us, how are things going at First Lutheran Church in Boston?
Always an active, wonderful place. The annual Easter egg hunt on the Boston Common is well-planned, and hundreds of children from the neighborhood participating. And, of course, our great Bach birthday celebration, which is going to be the Saturday before Palm Sunday this year. 10 hours of concerts and lectures with people from all over the world coming to participate.
Outstanding. That's really neat. Did I ever share with you in Tampa, when I lived in Florida, they had the Bach birthday bash, and it was a progressive organ recital. Several of the downtown churches hosted, and you would listen to a few pieces at one church, and then after that, get up and walk down the street to another church and listen to a few pieces there.
Oh, what a nice idea.
It was fun, and then it ended with a cake reception, a birthday party for Bach at the end at the last church. It was really just outstanding. It was a lot of fun.
We also have a Celebrate Bach birthday cake.
That's fun. Well, we are studying Mark chapter 9 today, verses 33 through 50. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, I think there are two key things here. One is the text clearly shows our fickleness as human beings, beginning with even the disciples of Christ. And secondly, we do not want to go to hell. I mean, it is just not a happy place. I've never been there personally, but I am convinced I do not want to go there. And Jesus stresses this in no uncertain terms.
Well, Mark chapter 9 is what we're studying today with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston. If you have a question on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at our text for today, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." All right, so they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Pastor?
This is a wonderful passage. I like the house business. Mm-hmm. We're reminded that Jesus would take the disciples aside after major things have happened. I mean, remember how chapter 9 starts. It begins with the transfiguration of our Lord, which in Christian tradition is the very high point of the Epiphany season. And this section then ends just before what you read today with Jesus giving a prediction about the fact that he would be captured, tortured, killed, but on the third day rise. So these are rather momentous events. And I suspect that they were talking about these things in the house. But then, what are they discussing on the road just after? I mean, it's like people going to church, confession, absolution, receiving the Lord's Supper, and they go back to work on Monday morning, and it's like nothing has changed. We go right back to being our sinful selves, and here these guys are talking about who is the greatest.
But they kept silent when he asked this. They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So they were silent. They didn't want to actually answer the question, did they?
They didn't want to confess it.
Mm-hmm. So they kept silent, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
This is Jesus, by word and deed, revealing himself to them as a model to them, and obviously through them also a model for us. What does Jesus do? Even though he could be first easily, he made himself last. He who had no sin became sin for us so that we might be declared the righteousness of God. And then what does he do? He becomes our servant, and the ultimate test of servanthood is, how much are you willing to sacrifice? What does Jesus sacrifice? His very life.
Mm-hmm.
And as we say, with his holy, innocent, and precious blood, a miracle that he would do that for us. By the way, the Bible never tells us why Jesus does the sacrifice for us. It says that God loves us. It says that Jesus did it, but the Bible never gives a reason. Hence, we have that wonderful word, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's what Jesus does for us.
And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.
What a wonderful image. This is not the tiniest of children, the blepho, that wonderful word that begins in the womb at conception and then exits the mother's womb, and until they start toddling, they're a blepho. But this is the word mikros. This is a youngster who already is able to walk and talk a little bit, and such a child being tempted to sin, we are just not to do that. And that also extends to others who are, if you will, children in the faith. What does the Bible say? It says that we begin by feeding on the milk of the word, and then gradually we move to the meat of the word. How dare we tempt new Christians in areas where they are not prepared? So we are to be, if you will, the stewards of their faith, to help them grow in that faith so that they're no longer little microses, but they become macroses. Sorry, that's my little
face. Oh, that was clever.
Well, it just kind of came out.
So whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.
Clearly, again, Jesus is speaking about the fact that he's on a mission. And this is where that difficulty comes in, to kind of keep in mind that Jesus is both God and man. So on the one hand, we dare not say that he sent himself. On the other hand, we dare not say that he was so human in his nature here on earth that his being God was totally gone. It's just that he set it aside. And occasionally you get glimpses of his Godhead in the miracles he performed, in the transfiguration, even, if you will, when the wise men came to worship a baby at the very beginning of the Epiphany season. But Jesus wants us to recognize that he needs to be received. And ultimately, if we receive Jesus, we are received by the Father. And think about it. Since Jesus died for our sin, the Father essentially looks to his Son, Jesus, who says, Father, I know you have a right to condemn these people to hell. And by the way, the end of this passage today has lots about that. I know you have a right to condemn them, but I died for them. I paid the price. They are redeemed. The price is paid. Therefore, your wrath comes upon me. And we, of course, saw that wrath in his suffering and his dying on Good Friday.
Anything else up through verse 37, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
Well, just again, that it's so easy to pick on the disciples as being fickle men. But aren't we all fickle? And I, boy, this passage speaks to me.
Hmm.
You know, I have a wonderful, vibrant church. It's tempting sometimes to take more credit than I'm due. And I find myself best off when I give the credit to the wonderful people the good Lord has blessed me with, and obviously to a wonderful Lord Jesus who allows us to, as we say, bring the message and example of Jesus Christ to greater Boston and beyond. That's who we are. That's why we exist.
Verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." So John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us."
And isn't it interesting that it's John, right? John, the brother of James, the brother, the twin brothers, and also known as the Sons of Thunder. You know, we often think of John as being this mild guy who obviously, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, Jesus' mother was commended to him for safekeeping, if you will. And we know that he died a natural death. All the others died a horrible death as martyrs. But John was a son of thunder. He had a passion and he had anger and he was very emotional. And as you might remember, there was even a time when he and his brother tried to get their mom to ask Jesus if they could sit on his right and left hand. So this guy, he sees something he doesn't like. He says, "Hey, we're the ones with Jesus, not that guy over there doing some miracle. We're going to condemn him, and we're going to have Jesus condemn him." But no, that's not what he's supposed to do.
But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me."
Yeah. Isn't it, I think maybe here in the East, I feel this a little more than I did in places like Utica, Michigan, Lincoln, Nebraska, Regina, Saskatchewan, where there was a pretty heavy percentage of Lutherans. In fact, I think in Utica, they outnumbered everybody else combined. That's not the case in New England. And I got to tell you, while I honor and understand and support our synodical stance on how we deal with one another in other branches of Christendom, I sure am glad that there are people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior outside of just us few Lutherans in downtown Boston. And I think we ought to rejoice in the fact that the kingdom of God is greater than just us. Even some of the most conservative dogmatic writers, a guy named Francis Pieper, for example, who I had to read at great length, all four wonderful volumes, said that obviously there are people outside of us who are going to heaven. We might think, and we actually believe, teach, and confess that we have a better approach to this, but just as this person was doing the work of God, even though not directly under the direction of Jesus at this point, Jesus does not want him to be cast out.
Hmm. For the one who is not against us is for us.
Isn't that a wonderful phrase? We've heard it the other way around, haven't we? The one who's not for us is against us. But in this case, again, I think the whole point here is that the kingdom of God is greater than our humble assertions about ourselves. I rejoice that there is a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I even rejoice that there are church bodies around the world, particularly in Africa, who are realigning themselves with us because of our strong, central, biblically based confessional stance. What a wonderful thing is that they, in fact, are with us. But ultimately, this is not the Yankees and the Red Sox. or maybe better put, it's not the Red Sox and the Cardinals, where one wins and the other loses. We all win if we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this is just very important. And so to give specific examples, think of who we march with in Washington, D.C. for the annual March for Life.
Mm-hmm.
We march with people who, for the most part, the vast majority, confess Jesus Christ. And we believe in the biblical principle of life. And we share that principle with 85% of Christendom around the world. And I rejoice in that. If it was only Missouri Synod marching on the mall, it would be so puny. No offense. What? There's a few thousand of us, maybe 10,000 of us, but it really takes the greater body of Christ.
Looking over this section, 38 through 41, anything else, Pastor, before we go to our break?
Well, I think the end of this passage, which speaks about giving you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, I believe this is important. There are some who have enormous means and capacity and ability who can do enormous things for the kingdom. On the other hand, there are some who are humble and meek who do not have any enormous capacity or ability. They may just be able to reach out with a kind touch, with a loving prayer, with a soothing cup of water, and they do it because they love Jesus. And Jesus is essentially saying, what you do is precious, and I honor it. So let no one think who may be listening today that what you do in the name of Jesus is not valuable or even treasured by our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. We're in Mark chapter 9 today, verses 33 through 50. If you have a question or a comment on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
This is Pastor John Veeker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, March 1st. We're studying Mark chapter 9 today, verses 33 through 50, with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor, are we ready to go on to the next section?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's take a look. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell and to unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Well, this is paints quite a picture here. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea.
Yeah, imagine. Pretty awful. And again, mm-hmm. We dare not take the little ones, whether little of stature or little of faith, and to in any way hinder them from coming to Jesus and growing closer to him, to take advantage of them, as, of course, there have been charlatans in the Christian tradition who have done that. Some of them exist today, but we are not to do that, and it would be better. I mean, the imagery here is very strong, and maybe as an overall comment about this entire section, this temptation to sin section, is that Jesus sometimes gives us very hard sayings, and this is certainly one of them. We need to be careful on the one hand, not always to take everything totally literally, and of course we'll get into this in just a moment. But on the other hand, we dare not disregard it as just being some flowery, figurative phrase on Jesus' part. Jesus here is deadly serious.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire.
We have no tradition in Christianity, let's start with this, where we cut off hands because the hand has stolen something. That does exist in other traditions outside of the Christian faith, but it does not exist in ours. It never has. And there's none of the early fathers of the church in their writings suggested this was so. All of them understood this. That it is an image that we are to take seriously. I mean, imagine your hand suddenly being cut off. How awful that would be. And Jesus' point is, that does not begin to compare to the hell that is in store for you if you do not repent of your sins and be renewed in your faith. And that's, of course, the glory in the joy that we have in our baptism. What are we to do? The Bible says we are to die daily to sin. Does that mean that we're physically supposed to die? No, but that we're supposed to kill the sin within us. And when we fail, which we will, there is a gracious God and Savior who gave his life for us and who says to us, you come to me if you're burdened and you're heavy laden. I will give you rest. So please, no matter what you've done, even if you've done awful things with your hands, do not cut them off. But allow Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, to remind you that as a baptized child of God, he is there for you.
And if your eye, or if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
So again, further imagery for those who think, losing a hand's not so bad. Maybe a foot is worse. An eye. I mean, I can't imagine how awful that would be to lose any one of those. The point is, you could lose one of those. Please, not by your own action. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But you could lose one of those, and it will no more prevent you from going to heaven than if you suddenly died of cancer or some other horrible thing happened to you. But the point is, don't take hell lightly. Do not take it lightly. And I think, for example, of other references to the matter of where we will be at the end of time when the final judgment comes. If I may digress just a little bit to the wonderful book of Isaiah, the very last passage of Isaiah. And you know, the great thing about Isaiah is there's 66 chapters, just as there are 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters are more or less a law-driven testimony, just as the Old Testament, while it does certainly have gospel snippets in it, is very much a law testimony and history of the Jewish people. And then the last 27 chapters of Isaiah have this wonderful gospel message, just as our New Testament, while it certainly contains law, also has a wonderful gospel message. And if I may, just for a moment, the very last verse of Isaiah 66 is verse 24. And they shall go out and look on dead bodies of the men who rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So there are dark times coming for those who think they can go their own way, who think they can sin with impunity, and that, frankly, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters eternally to our Lord Jesus Christ.
For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What's this talk of salt, Pastor?
Most of us like maybe to have a little seasoning with various types of things we eat. And salt is one of those incredibly valuable commodities. There is a tribe in Saharan Africa that travels 800 miles over the desert once a year, just to go to some salt mines 800 miles south to bring salt back to be consumed by their tribe, small doses, of course, over the next year before they go to get more. They risk life and limb, and there are times when people die on that trek. So salt is something everybody can identify with. But we also know that salt can lose its saltiness, and guess what? Then it's not good for anything. It's not good for anything. We are to be, if you will, on fire for Jesus. We are to be alive for him. And along the way of life's burdens, we actually become stronger because of the burdens. I'll give you a very dramatic example. We just had a lovely person in our congregation pass away at age 51. She ate well. She was in good shape. She loved the Lord. She gave to the church of her time and energy and money. She raised two lovely daughters, has a delightful husband, but she died of cancer. And I'll tell you what, if someone else in the future has that type of circumstance in their life, guess who I want to speak to them? I want the husband of this dead woman to speak to them. I want the daughters of this dead woman to speak to them because they've been through that fire. They have been tested. They are salty, if you will. And what they bring to that situation in terms of comfort is almost beyond comprehension. We had a family where they lost a child, stillborn. And I remember vividly that little person being laid into that little casket And then a day later, we buried that person. The mother was very, very embarrassed about the situation and did not want anyone to know. So I'm a pastor, so we kept it under wraps. But 2 years later, somebody else had the same circumstance, and I called the couple that had had the loss. I said, would you please pray about allowing yourself to be a witness to these who've lost their little one? And they agreed. And those two couples told me that out of the conversation that they had, one out of their previous loss, one out of their awful present loss, was one of the best and most uplifting conversations that they had ever had.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of our faith. We are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be the flavor of faith. We are to lift up the Lord Jesus who died and rose for us. We are to be, if you will, his spokesperson. In fact, the scripture even says more than spokesperson, we are to be the ambassador. Ambassador means you speak for God. And when you speak for God, his Holy Spirit is with you. You are being reinforced by the fact that as a baptized child of God, you're a member of the family. You've been reinforced by receiving the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and you have that wonderful, precious, holy word of God that you can always refer back to for your own encouragement and also to encourage others.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Mark 9?
I would say this. Notice that the very last words, and be at peace with one another, actually goes back to not stopping the one who does something in the name of Jesus who's not a member of our clan. I like that. It's again a reminder from Jesus. We are to be at peace with people who are not like us in our faith, but particularly to be at peace with people of the house of faith who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Or as I like to say, you know, there's some people who do not confess the creed because they say the creed was not in the Bible. But you take a person like that, push them against the wall, I mean, mildly, gently, push them against the wall and say, do you believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth? And of course they would say yes. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you go through the whole litany. And they come to the end and they kind of scratch their head and say, well, yeah, I do believe all that. We just don't say it that way in our church. So that's kind of my point. I would like for them to say it because I think it's a wonderful reminder of who we are as the Church of God on earth. But if they don't say it but believe it, God bless them. I'm going to be at peace with them. I'm not interested in having every other Christian join us when God gives me in abundance a plethora of people who don't even know Jesus. And I do not want them to go to the lake of fire. I want them to know Jesus and to join me in heaven.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ingo Dutzman from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study this text in Mark chapter 9 today.
My pleasure. Always a joy to be with you. God's blessings.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts. More sacred music on the way. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.